In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women,
and blessed the fruit of thy womb,
Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, and instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima, St. Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius,
pray for us.
St. Faustina,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter, Father.
To have a full understanding of Easter, we have to understand with greater depth what's called the Paschal Mystery. Paschal Mystery is related to the what's called the Easter Triduum, which we celebrate in Holy Week. And that would be Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, which culminates in what we celebrate today, which is Easter Sunday. It's a mystery. You really cannot divide into segments, but you have to understand the totality of it to understand Easter. So I'd like to just briefly give you a summary of that, then we'll enter into what we're celebrating all this week in the exercises, which is we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the most important feast day every year. Okay, Paschal Mystery, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. So a word on these, in each of these, and pray that we'll go deeper in the mystery of the Paschal Mystery. Paschal means the Passover from death to life, from slavery to freedom. Okay, Holy Thursday, there's so much in that. However, just to recap, the institution of the Eucharist, as well as the institution of holy orders. Personally, even though I'm a priest for 30 years. I'll celebrate my 31st anniversary in May, so I'm getting close to my 31st. I'll be honest with you. I try to celebrate a fervent Mass. I try. And I think I do, but I really try. But I always feel that it's incomplete. I always feel I could prepare myself better and I could give a better Thanksgiving. So pray for my conversion. No, say that in real honesty. Is that I know I probably understand the Mass better than most of you because I'm a priest. Probably. But still, I just recognize that I have so much to learn, not simply in the head, but in the heart. I'll tell you an anecdote I kind of flesh this out. I'm very thankful that, you know, I lost my father, but my mother's still living, thanks be to God. No? And I'm grateful that, you know, my mom is still around, and I've always had a very, very close relationship to both of them. No? Like teenagers, they usually rebel, but I never did. I just had a really good rapport with mom and dad. I mean, there's a very good rapport with them. I'm thankful, no? So a lot of the wounds that children have as teenagers, I didn't have those because the relationship was so harmonious, if I can use that word. But when my mother came to visit me one of the times, I've been here for 23 years, she probably visited about every 5 years, no? One of our cleaning ladies, who's a very holy woman, who's been here for ever since I arrived, very holy woman, a daily communicant for probably 23, 24 years, no? Very deep faith. She said that when my mother arrived, what impressed her most about my mother is that after Mass, my mom would just kneel down and be totally absorbed in Holy Communion. And our cleaning woman, who's a woman of deep faith, was really impressed by the fact that even though, you know, she's my mother, therefore in a certain sense, a reflection of me, everyone wants to know her and maybe talk with her, she would just be in another world for 15 minutes, no? And myself as a priest, I very, very rarely do I experience that in our people. I mean, it's kind of sad that I have to say that, is that we easily get distracted. And they told my mom that about a month ago, and she said, well, that was just the way I was raised, no? So she'd been doing that for the past, 79 years of her life, no? So it's not something new, it's something that she's always doing. And I remember when I was 6 or 7, her doing that, I thought the first time as a kid she was all crying because she would close her eyes and go like that. Why are you crying? No, I'm talking to Jesus. Oh, sorry, Mom. And she'd be embarrassed if she knew I were talking about her now, and she said, you know, I'm not as holy as you paint me to be. But that says a lot. It says a lot. A great love for the Eucharist, no? And she suffers a lot because she traveled a lot, and when people talk in church, she suffers a lot. You know what I'm talking about? Is that she suffers a lot, and she simply doesn't do it. And sometimes they criticize her being antisocial, and you know, and that's painful, no? She's not an antisocial person. She's just aware of the fact when I have Jesus here, I have to talk with Jesus, then I'll talk with you. Understand? Mm-hmm. So that's just one personal anecdote on Holy Thursday, that we want to love the Eucharist and pray for more priests, and pray that the priests that are already priests, we become holy priests. For me, better one holy priest than 100 mediocre priests. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
You know, one holy priest can do a lot. No? Mm-hmm. Look at the Curia of Ars, look at Padre Pio, look at Charles Borromeo, bishop. No? And I pray the prayer of St. Faustina, if you don't want the graces, give them to me. I'll take them.
That's right.
Really?
Yeah.
If you don't want them, or a priest don't want the graces, well, take them. I can use them. You know, try to use them well. So how great the Eucharist is. How thankful we should be that we are believers. Look at many of your relatives and friends. They were Catholics and now they're no longer practicing Catholics, right? Do you know any of them?
Yes.
Probably most of them, right? Thankful. And why are we here and they're not here? Because of any innate goodness in us? No. It's a gift, right? Not because of any innate goodness or because of our brilliant intellect or our good looks or our wit. No, that's not the reason why, right? Well, because someone's guapos. No. We're here because of God's goodness, huh? Yeah. And that takes me to Good Friday. And I'm going to take one point on Good Friday. And it's Judas. Now, we don't want to hear that. But I think we have to meditate upon the fact that Judas did exist. and Judas did, he failed. You heard me last week. He asked what was the principal reason why, and Fulton Sheen says that he fell out of love with Christ. Now, the quick response is, well, he was greedy. I mean, he would steal from the purse. He was the economist, we could call him that. And John calls him a thief. But yet, that's just a symptom. The root cause is because he fell out of love with Christ. Could you fall out of love with Christ? Is that possible?
Yes.
That's why we have these exercises. Keep that fire burning. Told the image of the when in New York, I lived in the outskirts of the city, and my parents had about 3/4 of an acre, and end of October we would have to clean the leaves and we'd have a bonfire. It was a lot of fun. And there was a lot of leaves, and my dad would be the one that would basically be controlling the fire. And my mom had 4 boys, and we were his indentured slaves, at least for that afternoon. If I can use that term, no? And he, when the flames are going out, he'd be gently rebuking us, "Hey, boys, move on, come on, I don't have enough leaves." We'd have to keep feeding the fire with the flame, with the leaves. So you have to keep feeding the flame. Feeding the flame. So, now that this is the 10th session, you have to make the decision right now. Are you going to be faithful to your holy hour or not?
Yes.
Okay, at least 2 of you. I heard 2 of you. Mary and Eric, that's casting me into desolation. Now, the thing is, they don't understand my New York English, huh? You probably know the story of Johnny. He was in a class with a Dominican nun in New York. He said to the sister, and he talks like a New Yorker now, sister, look at the Boyd. Look at the Boyd in the tree over there. And the sister said, "Tommy, that's not a Boyd. That's a bird." "Well, it certainly chirps like a Boyd." Now, if you don't make the decision now to persevere in your holy hour, you're probably going to give it up. And I'll, by means of a rhetorical question, of all the programs you've ever done in parishes, which program was the most demanding?
This one.
For sure.
Yeah. Forget. You hear?
Yeah.
But is it worth it?
Yes.
Okay. I'd like to ask maybe Eric and Mary, should I maybe just starting next session just have a half hour?
No.
40 minutes, okay?
No.
Should I lower the bar?
No.
What did you say?
62.
He said 262 minutes, Eric. You hear that? We're going to give him an Easter egg afterwards. You already have two home runs, huh?
Granted.
So what we're saying here is this, so as to persevere, you have to decide right now, are you going to do it or not? Because for 10 weeks or 9 weeks, you've had a support system, or you have a weekly lecture, you have your sharing groups, you have your handouts, you have your telephone call. I mean, you've got a lot. When you pull those four plugs, if I can use that image, what's going to happen?
Back to your old habits.
Yeah. It's easier to go back to, so to speak, as your parents would say, or your relatives would say, just being a normal Catholic, you know?
Yeah.
Right? Right now you're kind of a fanatic, you know, you're overboard. You're going overboard, you know?
Yeah.
Isn't that true? Yeah, you're kind of a fanatic, you're going overboard, you're overdoing it. Calm down, you know. Take it easy. Take it easy, you're going to have a spiritual heart attack, you know, just calm down. Okay, to disprove that, I'll just ask you another question. What would the saints say?
Keep going.
Okay, what?
Persevere. More so.
Yes. That was the word I was looking for.
Yep.
And how long did you say?
62.
He said 62. I was saving 65. So for you to persevere, it's not going to be easy. So we don't want to fall into what's called the Judas complex. Okay? We don't want to betray the Lord. And the betraying of the Lord is not so much that we're, you know, throwing the 30 pieces of silver, you know, in the air at Father Larry or Father Dave or Father Antolini, and it's not that, okay? But it's basically your love for God starts to wane. Your love for God starts to become weak. In other words, you become lukewarm. You become lukewarm. You become tepid. That's the danger. Just being a lukewarm, a tepid Catholic. I don't see any other possibility. Either we're for the Lord or we're not for the Lord. Remember Joshua, as for me and my house, I will follow the Lord. We're going to give 100% or we're going to fall into mediocrity. Do any of you want to be mediocre Catholics?
No.
So if you give up prayer, I mean, it's almost as if you have to go back to mediocrity. It's almost inevitable. So at this juncture, related to Good Friday, we don't want to be negligent in our love for the Lord, especially on Easter. We try in this session to give you certain programs, certain spiritual networks that you can utilize so that you won't fall into that state of lukewarmness. That you will persevere. So here are a few things I would suggest that you look into. Because we've been given these exercises. We've already been, it's been 10 years, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, close to 11 years, so Mary's been working with me for the 11 years, Eric's been around for almost that time. What caused me a lot of pain and desolation is that most people don't persevere. And I know some of the reasons, but by giving you some of these programs or options, I hope that you will persevere. By the way, if you see me around, even if it's a year, hey, you did the exercises. Are you still doing your holy hour?
I love it.
Thank you.
Okay. Hopefully you'll be saying yes. What about your husband? Ask him, Father.
Yeah, I'm here to help him get to heaven.
No, the beauty is, one beauty is we have a lot of couples here. How many couples here? Look at that. Can you see that?
Mm-hmm. Wow.
That is about, Eric and Mary, I think that's about 75%. It's beautiful. Beautiful. And trying to encourage each other to do the holy hour. Maybe at the table you're talking about a certain insight you had. Now obviously it's going to be different. That's beautiful. And unity, their strength. And you're going to be forming better families. Your family, some of you are grandparents also, your grandchildren. And some of you have even brought your son, which is great too. Yeah. That's great. Yeah. So keep it up. Some of you have brought your son, some bring your daughter, or sometimes even you bring your grandchildren. Okay, so here's some of the your options. Number one is you're all welcome to come back again. And those who have not done the exercises twice. Now, some people have done it probably 10 times, you know. I think it's a good idea, do it every year. And Lent, this is probably the best season also.
Yes.
There's no reason why you can't do it every year. We're always trying to add to it. We're adding new meditations. We're trying to chip away and always making it. It's a work in progress, no? So the topics are going to be the same. But the meditations, they're subject to change. But even if they are the same, I don't know about you people, if I meditate upon a biblical passage, it's the thousandth time, it seems as if there's always a new insight, right?
Yes, it's true.
Because you're not the same person, and the Holy Spirit blows where He wills. He sees where you're at, and He's going to inspire you to go deeper and deeper. So you're welcome to come. It'll be 2 weeks from yesterday. No, well, 2 weeks from today will be the Sunday session. So we're moving from one session to the next. But we also invite you to invite some of your relatives and friends to come. Can you do that? And Mary, Eric, we have a pile of registration form you can take. Take as many as you want, okay? And we want to invite other people to come. The second is this. You might ask me, Father, if we're not going to come back to do the exercise, well, what can we do to persevere? Okay, we have a group of perseverance. It's called Perseverance Group. And we meet on Fridays. Friday at 7:30 in the old church. And I will give a talk. Right now I'm explaining the diary of St. Faustina, which is perfect timing, okay? What I do is I take usually a number at a time and I just go through it word by word. I'll give anecdotes, stories. I really feel that we have to fall in love with divine mercy. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Now, if you've ever read it, I will give you certain insights you probably never had before. Okay? having a background in literature and language might be a problem is I'll take it 1 hour on just one number. No take, right?
Yes.
So I'll really go. Was that a good yes or a bad yes? It's a problem what you have when people, someone has studied Latin and French and English and Spanish and has a BA from English from Villanova, you're going to get a little bit of literature related to it, okay? So we invite you to come. So next Friday, we usually skip one Friday, which is Good Friday, and then we'll have it every Friday until next Good Friday. So it'll be 7:30 in the old church. If you have your own diary of St. Faustina, bring it. If not, we make copies. Usually what Mary will do, she make copies of about 5 numbers, and I'll get as far as the Holy Spirit leads me, right? Okay. We will be finished by the year 2050. If you're still around, okay? Okay, the perseverance is good for several reasons. Number one is there's at least indirect accountability. At least indirect accountability. Because you're not going to meditate because there's no accountability. Like if you come to me, for spiritual direction, my style is, okay, I say, make the sign of the cross, Our Father, Hail Mary, I pray the Holy Spirit, I pray to St. Ignatius, and one of the first questions will be, how's your holy hour going? If you're derelict with respect to that responsibility, I'll say, why? And if you say, well, because of laziness, and I'll say, is laziness good or bad? Isn't that one of those capital sins? So I'll be indirectly rebuking you in that way. And so, you know, if you come any spiritual direction, in this parish, we promote the holy hour, called the hour of power. Now, if you have a director that's seeing you, whether or not it's me or we have spiritual companions here, that's one of the first questions. And if it's not done, then someone will help you to get back on track. Now, there's a real virtue of called constancy. I have a thousand defects, but probably maybe my best virtue is constancy. I mean, I'm there. Okay? I was studying until I was 30 years old. I never missed one class in 30 years. No, that's pretty rare. No. Nor my brother Mike, who's graduated from Dartmouth in Columbia. I mean, we were basically pretty healthy. And if you had a cold or a headache, man, I'd bite the bullet, you know? My mom would give us a St. Joseph aspirin, and that would be enough. Remember those? Remember? And now they should give us 2 if we really had a pounding headache. No? Well, we're in hog's heaven after that, huh? So what I really believe in the spiritual life, you got to be there. Perseverance, constancy, day in, day out. So we're going to give you some networks to be able to do your holy hour, but you have to decide, okay, I'm going to do it. And here's a New York expression, come hell or high water, okay? It's a very New York expression. You know, to come hell or high water means, you know, irrespective of the difficulties, you're just going to do it. So you're present there. Now, if you show up for your holy hour. That's, for me, that's 90% of it. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. One occasion, there was this man that was writing in his notebook the fruits of his meditation. And after one meditation, he wrote down nada. And then the next day, nada. The third day, nada. The fourth day, nada. Nada in Italian is niente. Or French, rien. Or in English, nothing. Okay? Nothing. The name of that young man was St. John of the Cross. You ever hear of him?
Yes.
He's the patron of spiritual directors. He's known as the mystical doctor of the church. Well, did nothing happen? A lot happened.
A lot.
But he was not on top of Magic Mountain. Okay? He didn't experience the fuzzies. Okay? No. It was just a dry prayer. But he was present there. Here you have a doctor of the church, the greatest spiritual director in the history of the world, no? He was the spiritual director of Teresa of Avila. Not bad, huh? Once again, the point is this. You got to be there. Got to be there. But the perseverance is going to give you what? I'm going to give you talk. Second is, Mary's going to be giving you a handout, which is going to be very much like what you've been getting over the past 9 weeks. Right, Mary's more, it's not the same, but it's commentary on the gospel of the day. So you're moving from the Ignatian themes, the gospel of the day, and an excellent running commentary on the gospel of the day. Then she'll give you a summary of the life of a saint, often a saint that we celebrate within the context of that week. Well, there you have it. Now, if you go to that, you get your points for meditation, and there's a certain amount of accountability, there's a real strong chance that you're not going to give up your holy hour. But if you don't have that, and you don't return, when you see me walking close to you, you're going to take off in the other direction. But I might be able to run faster than you. I'll get my guardian angel to trip you, and then... Why are you running from me? I have an appointment at McDonald's on the street. Ah, you get it. It's not your holy hour, but your happy hour, huh? So I would say, of all the activities that we suggest, after repeating it, that's probably the best. And you just do that. You get your points. You're going to be associating with other people that have done the exercises and establishing, you know, some good social bonds, no? You're probably going to persevere. Okay, next I mention, all of you, I think, should have some type of spiritual direction. Some type of spiritual direction. Some of you are thinking right now, how is that going to be done? You got to pray over it. Yeah. And then you have to pray over it, and you have to pray that you'll be able to get the person who'll be able to help you. Now here in the parish, we have lay spiritual companions. We got a group of them. And if you're interested in that, at the end of the talk today, Mary will have a sheet there. You can just write your name down, and we can look into trying to help you connect with one of our spiritual companions. That's a really valid option. Because you're going to have accountability. Your spiritual companion basically is going to be asking, how's your prayer life going? How's it going? The spiritual companion is pretty well prepared. And the spiritual companion are under our supervision, okay, of the priests. They have frequent contact with us. And I'm kind of reading your minds. I'm not un adivino, un curandero, or mucho menos un brujo, no? But what you're thinking now is, well, Father, I want a priest. Well, okay. I think a lot of you are thinking about that, right? Yes, Father. Problem is, as priests, we are very, very, very busy, especially in the parish context, that we simply don't have time. Yesterday, I think I was in confessional 13 hours yesterday, and that's a lot. I'm tired. Pray that I don't fall asleep during my talk. Very rarely do I do it, but there's a little bit of black coffee there, no? It's a lot. So I'm not always in the confessional 13 hours, no? But if I'm in there many, many hours, that means that I don't have enough time to be giving direction. Even though obviously the best spiritual director would be a priest. Why? Holy orders. Why else? 7 years of training. Okay? Why else? A lot of pastoral experience. But that, because of the shortage of priests, we simply don't have that availability. However, I would say this, as Father Tim Gallagher pointed out in one of his talks. If you were to do this, come to confession every 3 or 4 weeks, and then say, Father, could we talk 3 to 5 minutes? Yes. That way it would be feasible. Now, if you're doing that every 3 or 4 weeks, and you're well prepared, and you have, Father, okay, I'd really like to talk about, right now, you know, you said the literature, can you give me a few books on prayer? Yes. We'll talk about 4 or 5 minutes, and then you make sure that you try to purchase one of those books. Start with Teresa of Avila, okay, The Way of Perfection, and then Interior Castle, then The Life, and then okay, after that you can maybe go Francis de Sales, Introduction to the Devout Life, and then you can maybe meet a modern author, Father Thomas Dubé, who passed away 5 years ago, but he wrote Prayer Primer, and he's also wrote Fire Within. See, once again, he's talk about literature, I'm a non-stop speaker, okay? Which is good. So I'm like a walking library if you want books, okay? So with that, with those 5 minutes, I've given you a lot of sources that you can delve into, and then come back next week. Father, I've already read Interior Castle. What next? Okay, well, I forgot to tell you. Read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the 4th part, okay? Oh. Read that, okay? That's a classic. Then you look at St. Peter Alcantara has written a lot on prayer also. So you ask me a topic, as such, I'll respond, okay? So you could do it that way, but we won't be able to give you, you know, a half hour to an hour, because there's, otherwise the people outside in the confessional are going to lynch you. Okay? Lynch in Spanish would be ahorcar. Okay? Okay? Okay. So that's another option. knowing myself as a layperson, having German blood, for me that'd be enough. I mean, I've got German blood, okay? Concise and to the point. Cut to the quick. I don't beat around the bush, okay? Father, tell me a little bit about prayer. But I heard that you're a Yankee fan. That's not good here in California. Well, don't bring that up, okay? That's tangential rather than essential, right? By the way, they have won 6 in a row. Sorry, couldn't I? Forgive me. You have to be merciful, okay? Okay, another option would be this. And if you can, this is really important. Do any of you take vacation every year?
Yeah.
Okay, I would suggest take your vacation the last week of July. It's not because the All-Stars game. That's not the reason why. Because we have an 8-day retreat the last week of July. Okay, and some of you even have the registration form. Great. And talking with Mary about this, I think we already have about 50 registered.
Yeah, we're getting close to full.
Yeah, so we're getting close to full. So first come, first serve. I would say if you really want to, we've never had it so full so early as at this point. So there's a lot of people who really have a real hunger for more prayer. And if you go there, I'll be going along with you. It will be an 8-day retreat. There'll be some short talks. Then you'll have the rest of the day free. The nuns will be praying for you. It's in Alhambra. Some of you have been there. Right down the street, you got St. Therese, where you have Blessed Sacrament exposed, as long as you got the key. And they've refurbished it. It's very beautiful now. You have other retreatants that are really hungering for God. So you can help. Mary, you could easily do 5 or 6 meditations, right?
Each day. You exercise, sleep, pray.
Yeah, because you've got 24 hours. You don't have to worry about your kids or about your work or about your office or your pet parakeet, Pete, okay? That's his name, okay? Pete the parakeet. No. Ignatius says purposely you have to move away from your house because you're here at home, you're going to be bombarded by everything. So you just go there, you know, don't bring your cell phone, you know, you're there alone with God. You can meditate. I've had people 5 or 6 hours a day. We ask you at least to try to do 4 hours because they give the 4 points. But if you do that, so to pray well, you have to pray. So there's the golden opportunity to really go deep in your prayer life. And at the table, guess who you're listening to? Fulton Sheen. So put in some of the talks of Fulton Sheen, or his autobiography, Treasures of Clay, which is a masterpiece. There's a very, very spiritual environment. And last year, with respect to silence, it was really almost perfect. Well, not perfect, but something difficult for people that like to talk, not to talk for 8 days, no? Why are you laughing? Okay. Really, I mean, some people are afraid at first, but once you get into it, you really look forward to silence. Because in silence, God speaks to you. And your director will say, how did God speak to you in your meditation? How did he speak to you outside of the meditations? Because sometimes God can speak to you more eloquently. St. Margaret Mary Ella Cook had these incredible locutions when she was in the kitchen, you know, washing the pots and pans, no? So God can speak to us at any time, any place, if we're open. Okay, next. So sign up. First come, first serve. Mary, when is Tim Gallagher coming?
May 6th and 7th.
Okay, so May 6th and 7th, we're going to have one of the probably the best experts in Ignatian spirituality coming to visit us to give a series of talks on Ignatian spirituality. I think some of you have heard of him. He's been at EWTN for 15 years. Father Tim Gallagher.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Have you heard of him?
Oh, yes. Yes.
He's an oblate priest. Okay. Mm-hmm. He was our provincial for about 6 years. He was my spiritual director when I was a seminarian in Rome, so consider him a very good friend. He studied with Father Larry. He was a few years ahead of me. But Father Tim, he's one of the best we have in the country. So I'd say sign up for that. Yes?
When is that?
May 6th and 7th.
The
registration forms aren't available yet. Alicia's handling those.
Okay. Alicia Polanka is handling that. But we can maybe inform you online, okay? As soon as it's concretized, okay? He's the expert, no? He's a great speaker, a holy man, a real lover of Ignatius, a great oblate priest. I have been in school setting for many, many years. I don't think I've ever been with someone who's better in responding to questions than Father Tim Gallagher. The Q&A, I've never heard anyone better than him. No? Hits the nail on the head, he's very gentle, he's very to the point. But not only that, he'll be giving you presentations too. Okay, also, hopefully you've given to Mary your email address, because we have holy hours and masses. We try to do it, at least every 5 weeks. That's my plan, but sometimes it's every 10 weeks because of what's going on. But as long as you have your email, Mary will shoot you a reminder probably within the week. And it's really cool, because if the new church is being used, we'll use the old church. And what I do is we'll expose the Blessed Sacrament. I'll give a 5-minute talk. I'll be in the confessional during that hour, and then we will have blessing of the Blessed Sacrament, benediction. Then we'll have the Mass and refreshments. So it's a great way to recharge your spiritual battery. So come to that. Then, last but not least, Father Tim Gallagher has written a lot of books, and I would encourage you to try to purchase some of his books. He's written on spiritual discernment, which would be the rules. Another one on spiritual consolation, the second set of rules. He's written one on meditation. He's written one on Lectio Divina. He's written an excellent book on our founder, Father Bruno Lanteri. He's written a book on discerning God's will, trying to discern God's will in your life. He's written, I don't know what he's writing now, he's always writing, but his writings are excellent. So, encourage you. And some of the books, there's an accompanying CD that you can listen to. Okay? Okay, I've been somewhat long-winded in suggestion these perseverance items, but if you don't decide to do your holy hour now, you're probably going to give it up. And we don't want that, okay? Okay, so let's talk a few minutes about the Easter week that we celebrate. Okay, the fruit you're going to be begging for is very different than last week. Last week, you're basically suffering with the Lord, in the way of the cross, and the passion, the crucifixion, you're doing some difficult meditations. but very, very beneficial. How'd the week go? Powerful, right? Maybe of the 10 weeks, I mean, I always say every week is getting better, but that's probably the most powerful week. If it's done well, you really arrive at how much God loves us. Because that's the essence of it, how much Jesus loves us. So He suffered that for me. If you're the only person in the world, He would suffer that for you. How great God's love is for you and for me. So you're begging for the grace to suffer with Christ, compassion. So this week we celebrate Easter, and today is Easter, perfect timing. And I thank the work of my facilitators, especially Mary, for putting it together in such a way that we're able to synchronize the exercise with the liturgical year, no? Which is great, no? You're supposed to be meditating about Easter, and that's what you're going to be meditating upon all this week. And the Easter week lasts 8 days, up until Divine Mercy Sunday. Okay, what you're going to be begging for is, in Spanish, it's intensísimo gozo. How's your Spanish? How's your Spanish? Intensísimo gozo. Okay. Do you remember when you studied English grammar in fifth grade, you learned what is called the superlative? Superlative mean would be in English most, okay? In Spanish that's isimo, okay? There's a translation in the marriage they're going through St. Paul's hymn of love. And I've heard the lector read already 500 times. And every time I hear the expression most perfect, I think grammatically that's erroneous. Why? Yeah, it can't go beyond perfect. So it's called redundancy in English, okay? Most perfect. So, when you say intensísimo gozo, Ignatius is saying most intense joy. So like an overflowing joy. You'd be begging for that. So like an image, not a few drops of love, but an ocean of love. Okay? An ocean of love. Not a few drops, just dripping, but an ocean. A deluge. Okay? A tsunami. Yeah. Supernova. Supernova. There you go. You're using the best words you can. In other words, just a superabundance of joy in your heart. You're going to be begging for that. Now, Thomas Aquinas has said this, and I think it's common sense. Everyone really wants to be happy, right? How many of you, some people are retired here, so many people here are still working? Or at least you're faking it. Well, at least you're faking it, right? Okay, you're still working. So as soon as you go to work every Monday, everybody in your office, they're so happy, right? They're just overflowing with joy, right? Every Monday is like, it's like Easter Sunday at work, right? No, they're angry, they're disgruntled, they're cantankerous, they're bitter, right? Crotchety, backbiting. It's been called a hudo, they're just carne de vinagre, they're just angry. That's the environment. It's almost going into a den of lions, no? Why is it if everyone wants to be happy, most people at work are everything but happy? It's the exact opposite. Why? because they're looking for happiness in the wrong place. They're looking for happiness in the wrong place. In the wrong place. Right? They want to be happy? Looking for happiness in the wrong place. Story of the Baptist minister. You know, and the Baptist, we can drink a glass of wine and it's not a sin. But the Southern Baptist, it's a sin to drink. She's pounding away saying, if I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd throw it in the river. I had all the wine in the world, I'd throw it in the river. And he's pounding, if I had all the tequila in the world, I would throw it in the river. And he sits down, the choir master gets up and says, for the clothing him, we will sing, let us go to the river joyfully. People are unhappy because they're looking for happiness in the wrong river, right? In the wrong place. In the wrong place. Happiness can only be found in God. Yes, amen?
Amen.
What does your friend St. Augustine say? O Lord, you have made our hearts for Thee. Our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. Right? Confessions. O Lord, you have made us for Thee. Our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. Quote that when people think that you're an Augustinian scholar. Okay? Lord, you made our hearts for Thee. Our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. So all of us are called to great joy. And even St. Paul wrote a letter to the Filipinos and Colossians, Galatians, Filipinos, Thessalonians. Isn't that right? I'm sorry, Philippians. Okay. 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 Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord, I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. What tense? Imperative, right? Imperative means like a command. Rejoice in the Lord, I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoicing in wine and beer and whiskey or tequila, right? Rejoicing in the Lord.
With wine and beer.
You know, Cardinal Dolan, who's the Archbishop Cardinal of New York, said he once traveled to Europe, and he traveled to Germany. And he was in the train going from, you know, Munich all the way down to Bavaria. And he noticed in the northern part, the people were skinny, and they were dour, and they were somewhat depressed. And and all of a sudden they go down to the southern part and the rosy cheeks and they're kind of fat a little bit. Everyone with a big smile. We're in Bavaria. We're in Catholic territory. I didn't know what it is to have a good beer, no? I know you're ready. You're going to say, I'll drink to that, right? Reading your mind, huh? So rejoicing in the Lord, okay? Your meditations, the Easter appearances are several. Emma, who's the first person that she's appeared to?
His mom.
What?
His mom.
I said Emma, and everyone else who's fine except Emma. The nuns in the sixth would crack their knuckles for that, right? Okay. I asked her a tricky question, but most of the people responded really well. He first appeared to his mother, even though that's not biblical. Like the Lutherans wouldn't agree on that, would they? No. But we know that that's the truth. So that's going to be your first contemplation. You have to try to imagine Jesus appearing to his Blessed Mother. You like that?
Yes.
You can see the joy in your face just about thinking about that. It's beautiful. Now, you have to use your imagination. Where it was, how it happened, what time, how did Jesus appear to her, what was the expression, what was the embrace, what were the words, how were the tears running down the cheeks. It's very beautiful. And you're present there. So that's the first one. It's non-biblical, but it's the truth. Obviously, Mary was the only one that didn't doubt. The others doubted. They doubted. Peter said, I'm going fishing. Okay, other apparitions. Who did he first appear to in the Bible? Mary Magdalene, okay? Mary Magdalene, early that Easter morning. Okay, so you have the appearance of the Blessed Mother, he appears to Mary Magdalene. Okay, who did he appear to in the afternoon that same day?
The two disciples.
Disciples.
The
road to Emmaus. Right. Yeah, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Is that Luke 25? Yes. No, there's only 24 chapters in Luke. Good one. You like the fact you fell in my trap. Huh? It's like a priest who comes to a new parish and he says, okay, I want you all to read the Gospel of Mark. Then the following week he comes by and he says, okay, how many of you read all the chapters of Mark up to Mark chapter 17? 75% of hands go up. Now I will proceed to give a good homily on not to lie, because it's just 16 chapters in Mark. So Luke chapter 24, you have the disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's another apparition. What happened that same night?
He showed up.
John chapter 20? There was John. There's John chapter 20. That was at night. They were in the upper room. The doors were closed because of fear. You probably would be fearful also if you knew you're going to be crucified. Right, Patricia? I think we all would be, right? And what did Jesus do? He goes right through the doors, right? In his glorified body, and he says, Shalom, which means?
Peace.
Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Then he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they'll be forgiven. Sins you'll bind, they'll be held down. That's another apparition. So all in one day, you got the Blessed Mother, you got Magdalene, Emmaus, you got the apostles. Our Lord was pretty busy that day, wasn't he? So Easter wasn't a day for rest for him. It was a busy day in which he's appearing to all these different people. And there could have been other apparitions too. So I'd like to just take Emmaus. Try to really use your imagination, Emmaus. You're going to be begging for great joy. How many disciples were there?
Two.
There were two. Okay, do you know their names? There's actually, they name one of them, Cleopas. Why is the other one without a name?
The one who wrote the
Jew. Okay, you're right. It was most likely it was St. Luke. But why is another reason why there's no name for the other one? This is very Ignatian now. Okay, so you're supposed to be that other disciple. Our biblical scholar, he's right. It was probably Luke. But Ignatius would say, okay, it's Luke, but it's also supposed to be you. You too. Yeah? You're invited. Bring your wife along too. Okay? Wonderful walk. Now they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking away from the church. Never do that. Are the people walking away from the church today?
Yes.
In droves?
Yeah.
Never walk away from the church. And I notice, a lot of people come to the priest, they complain about the church. They do, they complain about the church. And what I tell them is this, the typical New Yorker way of doing it. You got the best and the best, and you got the worst of the worst. Everything you say about the church is going to be true. It's 2,000 years. You got the best of the best, but you got the worst of the worst. Okay. John Paul II. Who's going to go beyond John Paul II? What a great man. I was ordained by him. He put his hands on my head. Had holy hair. More than you, huh? Don't be jealous. Okay. Don't be jealous. Oh, he blessed their marriage.
In personal.
In Badavise?
No, in Vatican.
In the Vatican.
Wow.
Married in Vatican.
Wow. By John Paul II?
No.
But it was blessed by you. Wow. What a blessing, huh?
Everybody touch him.
Third class row. They're going to try to grab onto your hair. Right? Really. But you got John Paul II, you got Mother Teresa. Can I mention another? Hey, John Bosco, right? There he is, right? Were they Catholics? Great Catholics?
Yes.
Years ago, I had a catechism class I gave to Father Greg Staub. I helped him to learn some Spanish. And he had three students in the class. One's in Spanish, his name was Adolfo Fidel Estalin. In one catechism class, he had Adolfo. You know who Adolfo was?
Yeah.
Hitler.
Hitler.
How about Fidel?
Castro.
How about Stalin?
Just Stalin.
So the mother named the kid's first name Stalin. In other words, it was Fidel. The other kid's name was Adolfo. What a catechism class, no?
Yeah. What great kids.
But Castro, who died, a couple months ago? Hitler, as well as Stalin, they're all Catholics. So whatever you say about Catholicism, you can get the best of the worst of the worst. So my one point is that they're walking away from the church. Many people walk away from the church. Now, Fulton Sheen says this. Very few people leave the church for what the church teaches, but what they think the church teaches. You understand that? Mm-hmm. They have a misinterpretation. But very few people leave the church for what the church teaches, but what they think the church teaches. We've never had a pope that's been so misinterpreted as Pope Francis, obviously. They're just pulling him out of context right and left. And having studied literature, G.K. Chesterton says that little knowledge is very dangerous. Little knowledge is very dangerous. You say, you can't know the book by the cover, can you? No? You have to read the whole context. So they're walking away from the church. Now, are they in desolation or consolation?
Desolation.
Is it a slight desolation or strong desolation?
Strong.
Yeah. They're in desolation. They don't understand the meaning of Easter. we're going to be begging for that grace. Really understand what Easter is in this week. Okay, now, what happens is a stranger out of the blue, out of nowhere, comes and he starts to walk with him. Who's that stranger?
Jesus.
Maybe at times you haven't recognized God in your life. Ever happen?
Mm-hmm.
Probably every day. Here's another point. How often we're blind, we're really blind from recognizing Jesus in our lives. Now, God is omnipresent. As St. Paul says, quoting the Greek poet, in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. Wherever we go, God is present. But sometimes we become temporary agnostics or temporary atheists. So this atheist once said, I'm an atheist, thanks be to God. No. We become temporary atheists. We deny his existence. So they're walking with this stranger. What things are you talking about? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, what things? As if he didn't know about himself, huh? Now he purposely says, what things? Why? So they can go deep within their hearts and bring their desolation to him. Mm-hmm. You have to learn how to do that.
Mm-hmm.
I repeat, when you're in desolation, instead of turning to creature comfort or maybe even a sin, you have to learn to go deep in your desolation and bring it to Jesus Christ. Bring it to him. Bring it to him. Constantly. When you're in desolation. Now they're opening up and they're bringing their experiences to Jesus. You have to learn how to do that. Now here's a very important point. Jesus is a very good listener. Is that true?
Yes.
Jesus is a very good listener. Number one, okay, it seems to be ironic. We often say with respect to prayer, and people tell me, I'm too busy. We're too busy for God, but God is never too busy for us. Right? We're too busy for God. We have more important engagements. How ironic. But he's never too busy for us. That's incredible, isn't it? Over the past year or two, that's really impressed me. God is never too busy for you. Whenever you want to talk with him, he's always there, ready to be with you and to listen to you. Another point is this. He understands you better than you understand yourself. We think we know ourselves after 10 weeks. We think we do. Even before you were born, Jesus knew you very well and he loved you. He loved you into existence. He did. He knows us. Not only does he know us, but he loves us. And his love for you is eternal. No matter what you've done, even though you've fallen, we've fallen many times, he still loves us. The parable of the prodigal son and the merciful father is perennial. It exists always. Always. Now, when you speak to people, ever happened you speak and the person simply misinterpreted you?
Yes.
Sure. Ever happened in marriage? Very often. I mean, there's no bad will. Said something, she interpreted you in a different way, and they caused tension, right? It happens. Even the best marriages. It happened today in the car, right? In the car, I think it happened, no? You probably heard the story. The couple married for 65 years. They were in Tennessee, and it was a cold day. They made a fire, and the lady was somewhat hard of hearing. Did you hear me? Okay. And the guy said to her, typical Southern language, "Honey, you've been tried and true all these years." She couldn't hear that. She said, "What? Honey, you've been tried and true all these years." "What? You've been tried and true all these years." And she said, "And I'm tired of you too." How often we don't hear properly. But Jesus not only understands your words, he understands even the most delicate movement of your heart. He understands that even the most minute, delicate movement of your heart, he knows it through and through. In that beautiful Psalm 139, which Indi sings in the Mass, no? "You know me. From my mother's womb you've known me. If I go up to the heights of the mountain, you're present there. If I go to the depths of the sea, you're present there." Even in the depths of the darkest night, it's like midday for you. God knows everything. He knows everything. So they're opening up their heart to Jesus Christ, and he's listening to their words, but especially he's reading their hearts. That these are men, they're wounded, they're confused, they're disoriented. Ever happened to you? We're confused, disoriented, we're in desolation, things don't seem to be working well. We want to throw in the towel. I did my exercises, I don't want to get out of bed tomorrow. But Jesus comes and listens to them. And no matter how long your conversation, the Lord never gets tired of you. You know, when the Lord is speaking, when you're speaking to the Lord, he never yawns. You ever yawn when you're talking to someone? Even to your spouse or fiancé? No? Happens, right? No bad will, no? So you're going to start to yawn now. I see your mouth. You're about to yawn. Okay. That was a cough, right? Our Lord never yawns. He never gets tired. Never says, "Could you say that again? I didn't understand you. Could you repeat that?" He understands us better than we understand ourselves. So he listens, and then guess what happens? He intervenes, and he talks. Our Lord can talk also. Now, this stranger was the best listener that they ever met. They never met anyone capable of listening better than this stranger. Now he opens up his mouth, and they never met anyone who could speak better than this man. Not only is he a good listener, but he's a great speaker. And they never met anyone who knew the Bible better than this man. Where did this man learn the Bible? And this man, he seemed to know Jesus Christ better than anyone we ever met. By the way, they don't know he is Jesus Christ yet. But he's interpreting all these Old Testament prophecies that related to him. Isaiah, Psalm 22, so many biblical prefigurements that were present in the Old Testament, they're referring them to him. And they're listening. And what's happened is this cloud of desolation, what's happening?
Dissipating.
There's no longer any desolation. Then when they started walking, they're kind of walking like this. Now they're walking like this. They're walking at his pace. Even their body betrayed desolation, but now their body betraying, we're not in desolation anymore. This person with us has changed us totally. Can Jesus change us?
No.
He can change us. We can't change ourselves. He can change us. He can change our relatives. He can change the world. He will change the world. So they're listening, and they arrive at their destination. They're walking for 7 miles. When was the last time you walked 7 miles? When you go home to New Hampshire, I walk sometimes 7-8 miles, the hills of New Hampshire. Got a lot of free time, praying my rosary. But they're walking 7 miles, and it seemed to be 7 minutes, because they're with Jesus. So they arrive at their destination, and what happens? It looks like he's an appointment down the road a little bit, okay? Like he's walking, maybe, almost as if he's got to meet someone down the road. So he's going to keep walking, but what do they say? One of my favorite parts of this passage. What do they say? Stay with us, Lord, because the sun is going down. Many interpret it. Stay with us, Lord. It's already late. Stay with us, Lord. Be with us. That should be our prayer. That should be our constant. Stay with us, Lord, in the twilight of our life. Does he accept the invitation?
Mm-hmm.
Or do you say, I'll come back a little bit later, there's someone waiting for me up the street? No. Jesus, he respects our free will, but he's not going to force himself upon us. He respects our freedom. He is, as they say in Spanish, un caballero. He's in caballero. What's that? He's a gentleman. He's not rude. He's not going to force himself upon any of us. He respects our time and our free will. So they invite him into their home. Can you invite Jesus into your home?
Yes.
Every holy hour. Every holy communion too. Every good inspiration you receive, you're accepting him. And then try to imagine the house. It was like a really, you think a really rich house, kind of like Hollywood type, do you think?
No.
I imagine a very, very poor cottage. You ever go on a summer vacation where maybe you're in a cottage, maybe kind of a rundown cottage? I see it like that, in Spanish, una casita, small house. There's a table there, and there are 3 chairs there, maybe 4. Yeah. Is it a little bit dusty? I often measure dust and I kind of get the dust off. I measure dusty, no? Get the dust off. And then the table, well, they sit down and there's some bread. And this stranger, he feels very at home with them. And he knows what to do with bread. No identity crisis there. No, he knows exactly what to do with bread. John chapter 6. Now there are 4 verbs in the present tense, all related to bread. He takes the bread. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread. And he gives the bread. Go through those 4 verbs. He takes the bread, blesses the bread, breaks the bread, and gives the bread. Have you ever heard those words before?
Yes, again.
What?
Yes.
I've been saying them every day for almost 31 years. Huh? Every time we go to Mass, you hear those words. And once he finishes that, they recognize him. In the breaking of the bread, then he disappears. But does he really disappear?
No.
Didn't he say in Matthew 28, I'll be with you always until the end of time? Where is he? In his mystical body? The mystical body is the church, right? And the Lord gives us the seven sacraments. Classical Catholic commentaries say that was the second Mass. Jesus is a priest, right? He takes the bread. He did the same thing he did at Last Supper. This is three days earlier. They recognize him in the breaking of the bread. So he leaves in his physical presence, but in his Eucharistic presence, he's still there. He's just as alive in the Eucharistic presence. Therefore, when you go up to receive communion, never say, I'm going to go up and get the bread. Never say that. But you hear at times. You say, I'm going up to receive Holy Communion, the body, blood, soul, divinity of Christ, right? That's their vocabulary.
Divine mercy.
Divine mercy, okay. Okay. Sounds nice, huh? Then after that, they get up. If you're walking 7 miles, you think you'd be kind of tired? You probably want to rest a little, right? Maybe walk, go to bed and get up the following morning after a big pancake breakfast, right? And, a grand slam, Denny's. Huh? But rather, even before that, what happens is they get up and they return filled with joy. And they return to the apostles. We saw Jesus and they explained to him everything that happened on the road to Emmaus. And they said this, didn't our hearts burn within us? I love that. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he explained the Word of God? And we recognize him in the breaking of the bread. So the road to Emmaus, according to Catholic commentaries, is the Mass in miniature. When they're walking, that's the liturgy of the Word. Because there you have the Word explained by the Word of God. Arriving at the house is the Eucharistic liturgy. Taking the bread, blessing it, breaking it, and giving it. Now this is the essence of this week. You're begging for intense joy. They started out walking by themselves. If you're walking through life without Jesus Christ, you're going to be sad. It's as simple as that. In the highway of life, if you walk without Jesus Christ, you're going to be sad. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be in desolation. You're going to want to give up. You're going to say life doesn't have meaning. You're going to become probably an agnostic or an atheist. That's the primary reason why people are sad, because they're walking through life without Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And look at your own lives. When you're walking without Jesus Christ, you're trying to medicate yourself with a lot of pleasures or distractions, but you are not happy. Only Jesus Christ can give us true happiness. So they're walking with Jesus Christ, listening to the Word of God, my friends. That's your holy hour. That's your holy hour. They're walking with him probably for, talking more than an hour probably, if it's 7 miles. Maybe it's 2.5 hours. You got to be faithful to your holy hour if you want to be happy. And then, there at the little house, Jesus broke bread. Also, we have to recognize that Jesus Christ is present in His church, in His priests, in His bishops, in the Pope. But the real presence, Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the summit and source of holiness, Vatican II. So by being faithful to your word, your reading, and your meditations, by faithfully attending Mass and receiving Jesus in the breaking of the bread, you will experience constant joy, an overflowing joy, a river of joy that will flow upon your family members and all you meet. You'll be a source also of conversion of so many bewildered, confused, lost souls. So I'd like to thank our facilitators. I'd like to also give them an applause for their work. And I'd like to thank all of you. I always say, but this has been just a great group. You know, this Lent Easter group is a great group, and I ask you to pray for me, and I'll pray for you. And I hope to see you in one of our activities, and if not, I hope to see you in heaven. Okay? Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
For future meditations on Scripture, where would you recommend finding chunks?
Because one time I tried that, and ended up in
Numbers, and it was all like the... Finding what?
Like,
chapters of Scripture to meditate on.
Oh, the
Easter? For the future, after...
Okay, good question. What Mary, at Perseverance, I give a talk, then afterward Mary will be giving you handouts, and it'll be the Gospel of the Day, sometimes maybe the first reading, okay? And then there's going to be a really wonderful commentary that's made, 5 to 10 points. And you have the gospel reading, you have the commentary, you have a picture, a prayer often. And with that, you've got a lot. Just that you're aware, the whole 50 days, now the first reading is going to be the Acts of the Apostles, written by St. Luke, a wonderful, wonderful book. So let's close by saying Hail Mary, and I'll give you my blessing, okay? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The Lord be with you. Intercession of Mary, St. Joseph, St. Ignatius, all God's angels and saints, may God bless you with peace, joy, long life, and eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Happy Easter again. Yeah. Okay.